James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall also the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You may be seated.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. I too welcome you here and greet you in that wonderful name of Jesus, who, as 1 Peter 1:7 says, is going to be appearing one of these days. The title for the sermon today is God's will for suffering is that, God's will for suffering is that, dot, dot, dot. You know those three periods, period, 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 that indicates that something more is coming. Well, we'd like to answer the title, God's will for suffering is that, dot, dot, dot. What is God's will for suffering? Why does God allow suffering? Why does God send suffering to his people, to his chosen people, to Christians, to godly people? In attempting to answer that, God's will for suffering is that, in attempting to answer that, we will turn to the Bible, and especially four different verses, four New Testament verses that answer what God's will is when he sends suffering into our life. And so the outline would have four different sections, and each of those sections, and the answer to God's will for suffering is that, dot, 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 what is it? Well, each of these answers will include the word I. And I did that intentionally and purposely for two reasons. First, because I need this so bad. I haven't done that awfully well in handling tribulation and trials that the Lord sends my way. I don't feel like I have arrived. I don't feel like I'm really where I should be in that. And I included the word I in these answers to the title, also so that it helps you to, that it helps you to personalize it in your own life and experience. That's for everybody that's hearing here, whether you're sitting here today or whether you're listening on a telephone or even if you will watch online later. For all of us, that it could be personalized and that we can understand what God says in his word, what God's will is for suffering. And as we think about that just a little bit more, I would say that there's three principles implied in these four verses that we want to check out, that we want to look at. There's three principles implied, or even better, sometimes they're said right out loud in these verses, to notice, to keep in mind, for us to remember through the sermon and through our life of suffering. Three especially that I have in mind. The first one is this, that I have a choice whether I accept God's will for my life in suffering. I don't have to accept suffering from God. I don't have to accept God's will for suffering in my life. I have a choice. Secondly, in life, as always, it's always, as the words of the song go, the fight before the victory, the cross before the crown. That's always the case. And number three, these concepts, these truths of God's will for suffering is, we want to check out four of them. These concepts are true and right whether the suffering that you experience is honorable or whether the suffering that you experience is shameful. Do you understand? There are some things that God, some ways of some suffering that God sends, like for instance, a death of a spouse or a death in the family. I would call that honorable suffering, wouldn't you? It has nothing to do with anything that you did. But then there's other kinds of suffering that are shameful type because of things that we have done wrong. And an example that I would just give is perhaps you were a perpetrator of some abuse to somebody else. Kind of an, yes, you understand, don't you? But these principles, these God's will for suffering is that, number one, number two, number three, number four, looking at four verses in Scripture, it's true and right whether it's honorable suffering or shameful suffering. We together thank the Lord, do we not, for repentance, for God's forgiveness, for victory in Jesus, no matter what our sin might have been in the past, and for the suffering that we might be experiencing because of those, because of that reaping. Well, Malcolm Muggeridge has said, and I quote, "As an old man looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you most forcibly that the only thing that's taught one anything is suffering. Not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one about the only thing that really teaches one what life's about is suffering." And then Ray Pritchard, in commenting on that quote, says this. He's right about that. "Most of us do not learn very much from good health, happy days, money in the bank, and good fortune. We enjoy those things, but we don't learn much from them. It seems that we all have to spend some time in the school of hard knocks to learn the lessons God has for it." And with that, if you would turn to James 1:12, and you will remember that Glenn read this just a few minutes back. James 1:12. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Do you notice that there is a choice implied in that verse? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It is possible for me not to endure temptation. There is a choice, number one. And the cross is always first, and then the crown. And we see that in James 1:12. "For when he is tried, after he is tried, comes the crown." Do you see that there? It's very easy to see from James 1:12 what God's will for suffering is it not? God's will for suffering, it's that verb beginning or in the beginning of the verse. It's that verb, the sixth word. It starts with an E. You see it there. The word is endures. God's will for suffering is that I endure under it. God's will for suffering is that you endure under it. Plain and simple. Plain anyway, right? God's will for suffering is that I endure under it. What does that mean, to endure? We understand, don't we? Dictionary.com. To endure is to hold out against. It's to sustain without impairment or yielding. To endure means that we just keep at it. We keep not giving up. We're not throwing in the towel. We're not giving up. We're not quitting. We're enduring. We're enduring. The Amplified Bible says, and I like this, that enduring is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. And in that rendering, did you notice that twice it's under? Patient under trial and stands up under temptation. And so, God's will for suffering is that I endure under it. And I also noticed that that word, as John Yu would tell us, has that E-T-H suffix. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And he has often said, John has, that that has to do with a continuous process. And I looked that up, that suffix one time, and he's right. It has to do with present active tense. When one endureth, he just keeps on enduring. Endureth is not the same as enduring. Endureth is a more full and complete process. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. From start to finish is the implication there. It's not the man that begins by enduring, but then after a while gives up when the going gets really tough. No, he endureth. It's present continual action. Endureth. God's will for suffering is that I endure under it. Do you remember Job, the man named Job? In James 5:11, it says something like this. Ye have heard of the end of the Lord. I might have to turn there, just a few pages here. Behold, we count them happy which endure. James 5:11. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And that word patience could just as accurately say, as my middle margin renders it, ye have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Patience equals endurance. In that sense, endurance. Keeping on, no matter how rough the suffering that God sends and that God allows gets. And let me tell you again about Clyde and Ginger Harvey. And let me tell you again about Hurricane Camille. And let me tell you again about an apple called Ginger Gold. Clyde and Ginger Harvey lived in Nelson County, Virginia, back in the 60s, and they were just a young family, a young couple. He was a third-generation fruit grower. And they tried to make their living by growing and selling fruit. That's just about an hour from Faith Mission Home, an hour south, on the east slopes of the Blue Ridge Mountains. In 1969, maybe it was August, I'm not sure, in 1969, Hurricane Camille came up through and wreaked havoc on the coast of Mississippi, I think. Mississippi, maybe Alabama. And it was a very intense and powerful storm, and it's said that it was more powerful than Katrina in 2005, which you might remember. It was more intense than Sandy that ravaged the upper Mid-Atlantic in 2012. One of the highest intensity and powerful Category 5 storms ever. Over 100 people died in Alabama. And then the hurricane, as it headed track north, of course, weakened over land. And then after a while, it kind of hooked to right and went again out toward the coast and met up with some other storm system, some other weather system, and for whatever reason stopped over Nelson County. And in one night's time, or in a number of hours' time, I think it was mostly overnight, in 1969, parts of Nelson County had up to 25, 27 inches of rain in a couple hours, in a number of hours. I think maybe in a night's time. And around 125 people died. Clyde and Ginger Harvey hardly could see how they could go on, and they thought about selling and quitting, but they decided that they're going to keep going. They went out into, well, there was three of their orchards that were almost completely lost because there had been mudslides with all that rain, and they were on the slopes. And there was three different orchards, including one that they had just planted that spring, 1969. But Mr. Harvey sent his workers out there, and they dug around in the dirt to see if there was any live young trees, and there was a couple. I think that probably some of those trees were almost completely covered with mud and silt. They found these live trees and planted them, replanted them somewhere else. God's will for suffering is that I endure under it, is the lesson that we're trying to see here. 6 years later, Mr. Harvey walked into the house one day, and with some apples, this was also in August, I think, and asked his wife if she wouldn't want to try these apples to see if they're any good. And she bit into them and said, "They're great for this time of the year. Where did you find them? How can this be?" He said, in that block that we replanted after Camille, there's one tree in there that's entirely different than all the rest. Well, they checked out that apple tree some more as it fruited a few more years. And they tested those apples to see whether they would stay on, to see if the quality stood up year after year. They had people coming in and evaluating that tree. Finally, about 1989 or so, the testing was done, the evaluation was done, the Ginger Gold had passed the test, and they started selling those trees. 20 years. You understand, don't you? Was it the tree or was it the Harveys that are an example of endurance? Well, that tree, in a passive way, of course, certainly in a passive way, is an example of endurance. It seems like, nobody knows for sure, but it seems like, well, that tree, as the rain came down, pelted down 20-some inches in a number of hours, you can imagine the intensity that that rain would have had. And I can imagine that tree standing, that young tree, and after a while the leaves started coming off, and after a while it was leaning over in the wind, and then there was mudslides, and I can imagine that tree being pretty much covered with stones and rocks and silt and mud and dirt. Apparently, no one will ever know for sure, but scientists say something like this has happened before. Apparently, when that tree lay down low in the ground, low in the grave it lay, there must have been some kind of seed that united with that tree down under the ground, or as it in the middle of that storm, that so that that tree not only survived and endured, but it was actually improved upon. Amazing, amazing. So was it the tree or the Harveys that are an example of endurance? Well, the tree in a passive sense, the Harveys in a more active sense, certainly. You can imagine that that tree or that apple would never have been discovered, would never have been found, would never have been enjoyed by anyone. And it's just very possible that some of you moms use ginger gold apples to make applesauce or to make apple dumplings from time to time. It's very possible. When you do that, you are benefiting from Hurricane Camille, are you not? Isn't that something? So both the tree and the Harveys are an excellent example of enduring. Just in case you're interested, this is the commercial break now. On the Kaufman's Fruit Farm website, there is a video in the Ginger Gold page where Ginger Harvey talks about that tree and how that all came to pass. And you could look at it if you'd like sometime, like maybe before your nap this afternoon or after your nap or something like that. And in that video, she says that that tree was a true gift of God. And she says that God was smiling on us when he sent that apple. Now, she could have just as rightly said, could she not have, that that storm was a true gift of God. The Harveys pretty much, I assume, pretty much got rich on that apple, you know. And she could have just as accurately said that God was smiling on us when he sent that storm. But then there's the eternal perspective that we want to especially notice and think about. There's the eternal perspective. Now, most of us will never have anything so wonderful and romantic happen from our sufferings. I don't think so. Not most times. Although it happened for the Harveys. And many times we will never know in this life why God would have asked us to endure the kind of suffering that we do. But I do believe that when we get up there, when we get to the heaven, when we get to the other shore, I wouldn't be surprised we'll be able to look back and see about those sufferings. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised either that when we look back and see, we'll say, oh, that trial and that storm and that one was a true gift of God. And we might say, I can see now in that trial and that adversity and that problem that God was smiling on us when he sent those storms. Remember the title? God's will for suffering is that, dot, dot, dot. God's will for suffering is that, number one, I endure under it. If you will move with me now to Hebrews 12:11. And at the almost at the end of this verse is a verb that also starts with an E. Let's read. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Do you see that there that it says afterward? Afterward, first the cross and then the crown, first the battle and then the victory. Do you also see that it says, unto them which are exercised by thereby, indicating that not all people are exercised by suffering. But the title, God's will for suffering is that I am exercised by it. Not only is it God's will for suffering that I endure under it, but God's will for suffering is that I am exercised by it, that I am trained by it. That's the word that's given in my middle margin, a word of explanation, because we don't use exercised so much that way in our language today, but that I am trained by it. Trained. Dictionary.com. What is being trained by something? Well, it's the education, the instruction, or discipline. Oh, yeah, or discipline of a person or thing. When one is in training, he is narrowed. Wonder if I can articulate clearly what I'm thinking. When one is in training, he is narrowed down. He's not free to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants, with whoever he wants. When someone is in training, like some people are in Florida right now, I think, it's called spring training, isn't it? They call it spring training for a reason. It's training. To be trained is to be narrowed. One can't just do what he wants. Now, before spring training, those ball players can probably eat donuts and pudding and ice cream as much as they want. Oh, they need to keep their weight down over the winter. They can probably exercise if they want. They can probably eat healthy if they want. But when they get to spring training, there's no excuses. There's no choices. They not only need to watch what they eat and make sure that their weight is down where it needs to be, but they do all kinds of exercises. They work out, they work hard, and they work at improving their skills, and it's spring training. They are in a narrow place. They can't do whatever they want. And they do all of that with an eye for future success. They're being exercised by the suffering and the sweat and the toil. One is never, see if I'm on the right track here. One is never really in training unless he's paining. I'm not trained really until I'm pained. Do you understand that? If you would ask me to do 10 jumping jacks, that wouldn't really be exercise or training because I can do that easily. If you would ask me to do 10 push-ups, now that would be training, and that would be very paining for me. If it's all right, I think I'm not going to demonstrate that or anything. Not right now. But the push-ups would be training. The 10 jumping jacks, not really so. One is never really in training until he's paining, until he's in pain. And people that are trained are a joy to be around. And there's the other side of that coin. Untrained people aren't often that nice to be around. You know about, think of a two-year-old. There are two-year-olds that are trained. There are two-year-olds that aren't that awfully trained. And when things are going good and well, there's not much of a difference between the two. In fact, it seems like the untrained ones often are just a bit more charming than the trained ones and fun to watch and all those kind of things when things are going well. But when things are not going so well, like maybe the two-year-old is tired, or the two-year-old is hungry, or the two-year-old isn't getting what he wants, then it becomes real obvious real quick which two-year-old is trained and which two-year-old is not trained. Training. And it's the ones who are trained who are the joy to be around. As I think of God's will for suffering is that I am exercised or trained by it, I think of Anna Glick. Yeah, that's Ben Glick's Anna. A number of weeks ago, I had instruction class down in the basement. I was teaching on the attributes of God, and there was a number of attributes of God listed. And we looked up verses about those, and I said, now, is this a complete list of the attributes of God? I asked, is this a complete list? And people said no, and a number of people offered more attributes of God, and Anna Glick said, God is good. Leads me to believe that Anna Glick is being exercised by suffering. I also think about a story that I read when I was your age, maybe 10 or 12 or 14. The title, I believe, was Too Much Dutch. And I thought about that again as I was preparing for this sermon. There was high school teams playing football one day, and the one team had a person named Dutch, and he was a very fleet running back. He could run fast, and the thing about him was that he wasn't only fast as a deer, but he was also strong as an ox, and he was hard to tackle. If the losing team was able to catch up to him eventually, when they would tackle him, it was like tackling a dump truck. Dutch was everything that a star running back that you could ever ask for. And after the game, the losing team was talking, and one of them, I think, let's just say it was the middle linebacker, complained to the coach, there's nothing we can do about that guy. Next year when we face him, the same thing's going to happen. And he had his list of excuses and his list of blame and his list of victim mentality, and there was nothing that could be done. The coach said, that's not true. The coach said, we could play with those fellas if you would do your thing, if you would become trained, if you would be exercised. I know that you have the ability. I just don't know if you have the discipline to be exercised and get ready for this. Well, the hero of the story decided to take his coach up on it. And for most of the next year, he trained. He ran. And he did his calisthenics, and he trained, and he worked hard, and he sweated, and he pained. The time came when it was time to face Dutch again. And this time, it wasn't that that the defense was better. It wasn't that the middle linebacker was better. It was just that he was trained, and he was able, even though it hurt just as bad, to tackle Dutch time after time after time during the course of this game. It got to the place where he was still going and Dutch had just about given out. Guess who won the game? But the real moral of the story is that the linebacker, the winner, team, the man who had been willing to train and train and train and exercise and exercise and exercise, heard Dutch complaining to his coach after the game, and Dutch was saying things like, I didn't know they're going to be so prepared. We had no way of knowing. Complain and blame and playing the victim card. It became apparent that Dutch was just an overgrown 2-year-old that hadn't been that awfully trained. Don't know why I would remember that story now. Too much Dutch. I remember another story that was, and maybe you folks that went to Weavertown School in 9th grade, remember that from the literature book. The story is The Man Who Had No Eyes by McKinley Cantor. Does anyone else remember that, or am I the only one? We're still talking about God's will for suffering is that I am exercised by it. A beggar was coming down the street just as Mr. Parsons emerged from his office. The man was a blind beggar. He carried the traditional battered cane, and he thumped his way before him with the cautious, half-furtive effort of the sightless. He was a shaggy, thick-necked fella. His coat was greasy about the lapels and pockets, and his hand splayed over the cane's crock with a futile sort of clinging. He carried a black pouch over one shoulder. Apparently he had something to sell. The air was rich with spring, the sun warm and yellow on the asphalt. Mr. Parsons, standing there in front of his office and noting the click-clack approach of the sightless man, felt a sudden and foolish sort of pity for all sightless creatures. Mr. Parsons felt very glad to be alive. A few years ago, he had been unemployed. Now he was making a contribution to others' welfare. He was successful, respected, and admired. And he had done it unaided, struggling beneath the weight of his handicaps, and he was still young. He took a step forward just as the tap-tapping blind man passed him by. Quickly, the shabby fellow turned. And then I just explain a few things, as to how the story progressed. They got into a conversation, Mr. Parsons and this blind beggar. And the blind beggar was happy to tell Mr. Parsons how he had become blind and play the victim card, you know. And he said that he had been working in a chemical factory 14 years before that when there had been an explosion and lots of gases were emitted and all that, and he lost his eyesight. Mr. Parsons, along the line, mentioned to him that he had also been working in the same plant that same day, the day of the explosion. And I just read the end of the story now. So they discovered that they knew each other. And the blind beggar was not impressed. The blind man stood, slightly swaying for a long time. He swallowed hoarsely. "Parsons, I thought you were dead." And then he screamed. "Yes, maybe so, maybe so. But I'm blind. I'm blind, and you've been standing there here letting me spout to you and laughing at me every minute. I'm blind." People on the street turned to stare at him. "You got away, but I'm blind. Do you hear? I'm..." "Well," said Mr. Parsons, "don't make such a fuss about it, Marshall. So am I." Do you see? One of those was exercised by suffering, and the other one wasn't. There's a choice. God's will for suffering is that I endure under it. I heard you singing a while back. You were saying this: "Come ye who are driven and tempest-tossed, and his gracious salvation see. He'll quiet life's storms with his peace be still, this stranger of Galilee. He bids me to go and the story tell what he ever to you will be." I'm ready now to turn to 2 Corinthians 1 and read just a few verses there as we attempt to answer again what God's will for suffering. God's will for suffering is that I endure under it. God's will for suffering is that I become, that I am exercised by it. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, breaking in there. "Blessed be God," and maybe you should be looking for E words here, just in case there are any. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation which is effectual." Why don't we stop there? God's will for suffering is that I become effective because of it. Because effectual and effective mean the same thing, right? Effective, effective. I think it's a natural result of enduring and being exercised that people then become effective under God. Praise the Lord for God's comfort, which he bestows so liberally on us, and like verses 3 and 4 talk about. In the midst of suffering, God comforts. Thank God. And in the midst of suffering, we become effective. When we endure and when we are exercised by suffering. Notice those terms there, God of all comfort. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. Comforteth. Oh, there's that ETH again. And God does that for a very special purpose, as these verses explain. He does that so he comforts us. He comforts the suffering so that the suffering can comfort other suffering people. Simple concept, wonderful concept. So the question is, am I willing to give out liberally what he has so wonderfully given to me? There are people who are suffering. There are people who need our help. There are soldiers that are going down. We're in a mighty conflict here, the army of the Lord. We must join forces, standing tall and lean upon his word. The enemy is now in view and bravely circles round. Then comes the cry from the battlefield, another soldier down. Go then with haste. Stand by his side and lend your strength once more. Go bear him up with faith and prayer until battle's o'er. The fight before the victory, the cross before the crown, be ever watchful ere the cry, another soldier down. You remember Pauline Ramos's viewing and funeral. I noticed with interest that there was a man who came from Virginia to attend the viewing, and there was a man from Indiana who came to attend the funeral. Neither of those men knew Launcha and Pauline very well at all. Gary Burkholder and Darrell Yoder. But you know that Gary had lost his wife a number of months before that, after being married almost 40 years. And Darrell had lost his wife after about 7 years of marriage, almost 2 years ago. And I don't suppose there were too many people at the funeral who were able to give as effective comfort to the grieving family as these two brothers could. God's will for suffering is that I become effective because of it. Dale Heise has said, if we're going to be healers, we should live so that nobody feels small in our presence. I move now to 1 Peter 4:13. This is the fourth and last verse that we want to look at today. I'm sure there's plenty of other verses that we could have examined to see what God's will for suffering is. And I left the hard one till last. 1 Peter 4:13, that second word, you know. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Do you see? That verse talks about rejoicing, it talks about being glad, and it talks about exceeding joy. If we add rejoice to glad, and then add that to exceeding joy, I think the word would be that would describe that state would be exultantly. And that's the word that I thought with interest that the Amplified Bible uses, exultantly, there at the end of the verse. God's will for suffering is that I exult in it. And that just means rejoice and glad and happy and joyful. I don't understand all that. But we've been called to that. We could look at various verses. In the New Testament, and maybe even the Old Testament, I think I'll just look at a couple, at one in Romans 5:3. That talk about exalting in affliction, where Paul says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is Paul again. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And there are other verses very similar to that. Now, I could make a couple of disclaimers here. The texts in 1 Peter 4:13 only calls for rejoicing during suffering now. It doesn't talk about being glad and exceeding joy until the future. Did you notice that? 1 Peter 4:13. Another disclaimer is that the suffering that's talked about there is especially persecution. So maybe don't need to exalt and be super happy and other kinds, but yet again, there's various verses, a couple of which we read and noticed, that call for us to rejoice through suffering. First Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Of that, Ray Pritchard has said, "If you refuse to give thanks in every situation, you are virtually saying that you know better than God how to run the universe. By giving thanks when we don't feel like it, we are proclaiming that God's wisdom is greater than ours. That simple act of giving thanks in the midst of sorrow and heartache is worth more than 10,000 words when things are going well." End of quote. God's will for suffering is that, dot, dot, dot. God's will for suffering is that I and you endure under it. James 1:12. God's will for suffering is that you and I am exercised by it. Hebrews 12:11. God's will for suffering is that I become effective because of it. 2 Corinthians 1:6. God's will for suffering is that I exalt in it. 1 Peter 4:13. Are you, am I willing to accept God's will for us, for you and I, when He blesses us with suffering? Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you just now that you are perfect and right and good in all your ways. And when you allow suffering, and when you send suffering into our lives, we know that you have our best good in mind. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that for each of us, for all of us here under the sound of my voice, every one, Heavenly Father, could be endure through sufferings, that all of us could be exercised by sufferings, that we could all become more effective through sufferings, and even, Heavenly Father, as your word commands, that we would exalt and be glad and rejoice through sufferings. Thank you that you never give us more than we can bear, but you always give a way out, a way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. We trust you, Heavenly Father, our good and righteous and perfect and all-powerful Lord and Master, to give us exactly what we need in the way of suffering for as long as we need it, all under the mighty hand of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.